If you didn't get a listening guide, you can put your hand up, and someone will get you one of those from the back. It'll be helpful to have you follow along. Wasn't able to continue our Book of Acts series. I fell ill again this week, and I was really down for the count, under the covers, heating blanket and all, with me and the dog just sitting there staring at each other. So I got halfway started on the Acts sermon, and I couldn't finish it. So I had to go to something that I prepared actually in my studies at the Emmaus Theological Seminary, the local school where I'm working on a degree there. So I think all the same, I eagerly look forward to sharing from this passage of Scripture as well. So let's hear God's word from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul the Apostle said, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people," must have been someone on the ground, if you will, "that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says," and then with quotations, this is what some of the Corinthian Christians were dividing up and saying, "some of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ." And in response, Paul is asking these questions, verse 13. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Amen. This is the word of our God this morning. I invite you, let's pray together. Let's ask for God's help as we seek to feed upon the word and see our Savior Christ again. Father in heaven, we bow before you and we give thanks to you for gathering us here together again. We magnify your name. You are the one who is worthy of all praise. And we are so thankful for the riches of your grace, which you have given to us. We who are sinners, you loved us while we were yet sinners at the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for Paul's words to remind us that we don't need eloquent speech when we have the amazing grace that comes to us in the cross of Jesus Christ. So we ask now that each of us, Lord, according to our needs, Lord, we all have them, each of us according to our minds and what we need to learn, Lord, we all need to keep learning. We pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning and that you would give us hearts that are opened and instructed to learn more of Jesus Christ and to walk more closely with him. Build us up, Lord, we ask that we would be strengthened in your grace and that we could overflow in love for you and for each other, that we would be comforted and that we would be equipped, Lord, for advancing your kingdom in this world because Jesus Christ is coming back. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, plain and simple, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what we have here from Paul is an appeal for unity, an appeal for being united in the body of Christ. Verse 10, you see it there, don't you? "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's key words there that kind of make this really stick, that all of you agree, not some of you. It's those key words, that all of you agree and that there be what? No divisions. Not some divisions are okay, but pretty challenging word there, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united, not merely just outwardly or politely, but actually that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Basically, you are like one man working together. Almost reminds me as a kid, some of this might be lost to you, on the old Power Rangers, they would all morph together with all their machines, and they would be the it's called the Megazord, for those of you who remember that growing up, and they would fight as one whole, united together. And it was really kind of tacky watching it now, but it was cool. They were all united together, one mind, one judgment. And this is what the people of Christ are supposed to be like. After all, we only have one Lord. We only have one Savior. We only have one head of the body. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's not suggesting to the Christians at Corinth that they be united. He is commanding them. He's doing it by an appeal. He's saying you ought to want to do this, but he is no less commanding them. And it's quite humbling that the Corinthians, though they excelled in many things, wealth, monetarily, knowledge, giftings even of the Spirit, they lag behind severely in unity and love and the lordship of Jesus Christ. They had all these things, and yet when was the last time you had the easiest time figuring out what color to paint a wall or how to go about achieving a desired evangelism task together or a ministry project together? How easy it is for us to stop serving one another or to pick out the people that we don't really like in church or even of another church, and we begin to distance one another. And so I share these things to realize division, dividing from one another is like riding a bike. It just comes back to you. It's very easy to become like the old man and to divide from one another. So in order to understand what kind of divisions Christians are to avoid and what kind of unity we need to pursue, we can look here at this passage of Scripture and we can see, okay, what kind of problems were happening at Corinth and how did Paul address them, and then what applies to us today. So first of all, we see from this passage there's a dilemma of division among the Christians at Corinth. Paul's writing to them. The date is about AD 55 or 56, if we had to give our best guess. So that means that since at this time, the Lord Jesus has ascended into heaven. His gospel of salvation from our sins against God by his work of the cross, by grace alone, and through faith alone, not a work we do, but a work that's finished, that we believe in on our account. That gospel has been proclaimed by Paul in the city of Corinth, and it has been believed on by a growing number of Jews and Gentiles. And so the church has been planted. The church is growing. Corinth, the Corinthian church is about 5 years old. And I'm just encouraged by this because this is God's way of advancing his kingdom both then and still now. The word of the gospel goes forward that God is reconciling people from all groups to himself. And the church is established and the church grows. And they become a witness of the gospel of Christ to the world around them. And so I think our motivation to live on mission with the gospel should be as great now as it was then. This has always been God's way of impacting our world. So there's a little bit about the church. And talk a little bit about the city of Corinth. It was a key city that had been actually rebuilt by the Roman Empire. It had been rebuilt by a guy named Julius Caesar. Some of you will know that as the drink stand. Some of you will know it as the Roman Emperor. Or that's the Orange Julius, I guess you should say there. But Julius Caesar, the man, rebuilt this city around B.C. 44. And it was a capital city in the region. It was called Achaia. And actually, they had a pretty ingenious invention. They realized that they could save time in trade travel by sea by digging a large pathway through the inland. And so they created a method for dragging ships by hand through the continent, and it cut off like weeks of travel. It was basically Amazon Prime in the ancient world, okay? So you could order a product the natural way, and it could take a year and a half to get to you, maybe, if the sea monster doesn't get your ship. Or you could go the Corinthian pathway that they had dug out for a fee, of course, and your product could get there much faster. And so basically, this is the Amazon Prime of their day. And so the city of Corinth flourished. I mean, they were wealthy. The city was large. It was established. There was work. It was booming. It drew people from all kinds of cultures. So you could get anything you wanted in Corinth, anything that was great, but also anything that was wicked. As you know, with our greatest problem is not that we don't have what we need, but that we don't want that we should. And so things like temple prostitution under worship of false gods was rampant in a place like Corinth. So that's a little bit about the city. There was over 500,000 people that lived there. That is huge. My point in saying all this is, if you were a Corinthian, you were used to being distinguished. You were better than people from other places. You were used to being a somebody when others were a nobody. It basically encouraged this idea of I'm important and other people need to know it. And the problems came in for the Christians at Corinth when they tried to live for God in the city of Corinth like the rest of, like just like a normal Corinthian. They tried to be in the world and of the world, living for God. And it's not working. They're trying to bring in what the world around them has influenced them to have. And Paul basically has to write them a letter to say, that might have been how you used to live, but you're in someone else's house now. You know how that is when you're used to sitting in the big comfortable chair when you go over maybe grandpa's house, when you go over a different household member's house, you flop down in the big chair and you start eating the snacks and someone says, what are you doing? You say, well, I always do this at grandpa's house. And you get the words, well, you're not in grandpa's house no more. Get out of the chair or stop eating the snacks. And that's basically what Paul does in saying this kind of desire to distinguish yourself and think that you are more important than others is not what Christ has called you to. And in Christ, we're called to not just be distanced from people or just distanced from the world, but different than the world. And in Christ, it's not just about closeness to the world, but really being like Christ in the world. This is what Paul is trying to outline for them. And so that's why he gives his appeal, and he appeals there for them all to agree, but look at the basis on which he does it. He appeals to them, not by his own name, or for some other common interest, but by the name of Jesus Christ. He appeals to them by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is telling them they have the same mind and the same judgment because the oneness of Christ was not reflected in the oneness of the church. Basically, if I could summarize, I mean, it's like you ever try to put a big sweater on and you kind of get lost in there and you're trying to cram your head through the armhole. And you're like, why won't this fit, you know? And someone from the outside looking on can see you're putting your head, you know, in the wrong place. Let me get you situated here because you're stuck. And essentially, that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians. You guys want to think that you're more important than one another and better than one another. And that's trying to bring in divisions to the body of Christ is basically like trying to shove your head through the armhole of the sweater. Coming into Jesus Christ, our one Lord and our one Savior, you cannot fit any divisions among one another as you come into Jesus Christ. You are all made to be united under his lordship, is basically what Paul is saying. You have to wear the sweater of unity in Christ, is more or less what he's getting at. It's just, it's the only way Jesus fits, because it's really the only way that Jesus saves. So, in verse 12, he gets to what specifically their issue was dividing them. May not be our issue, but nonetheless, we can learn from it. Verse 11 and 12, if you look in your Bible, it says, it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. And we kind of outlined some of them are splitting into groups based on different preachers. It was based on different preachers. Good thing we don't do that today. So not much has changed in all the time that passes, right? Some were dividing, saying, I follow Paul. Some were saying, I follow Apollos, another preacher. Cephas is Peter. Some felt themselves so noble, they said, I take instructions from no one but Jesus. This is the Jesus juke, I like to call it. Whereas the idea that they fail to see that though Jesus is the great shepherd, he has still appointed under-shepherds to care for his flock. So some might have loved Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. Some might have loved that Apollos was a really powerful speaker. He was noted for his eloquence. I kind of like Peter myself because of his boldness to go right into Jerusalem and stand there on that day of Pentecost and preach before the crowd that had just crucified Jesus. And he's preaching the Lord Jesus is risen and reigning. Some people were drawn to the boldness of Peter. But basically, what Paul highlights, the issue at stake was they were drawn more to what they saw with the eye in preaching than rather than the work of the Spirit on people's hearts. They were drawn to things that look powerful naturally. Remember, they're Corinthians, and they don't feel like they can go stand out in the world and say, guys, let me tell you about a gospel that can really transform your life and turn your heart right with God. And I can't do that. They felt like we're Corinthians. They need something to say. Come see Peter, this bold man, this guy who's going to make Corinth mighty, you know, or come see Apollos. He's gonna give you such wisdom like you've never had before. He's just going to blow your mind. You have to come see him. Or fill in the blank. They wanted some other reason with which to try to draw people to God or to make themselves look good. And Paul, again, with the sweater of unity thing, he goes to verse 13. We're just working through the passage. He answers their attempts at division by saying, by asking, is Christ divided? And the answer is no. These preachers, they've all tried to set against one another, all work for the same boss. They all work for the same Jesus. Is Paul crucified for you? No, there's nothing you can add to the message of what these guys are preaching. They're all the riches of the gospel belong to Jesus Christ. They're all just instruments. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Again, Paul's saying there's no other group that you can identify with except the lordship of Jesus. If you turn in a page over in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and look at verse 5, Paul will later say, what is Apollos or what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Basically saying, guys, you're trying to divide up these parts as if they're totally separate from one another, but they're all working together in the whole. One plants, another waters, but the growth of the gospel ultimately comes from God. Christ is not divided. Nothing else can be added to him, and there's no other name under which we belong. So conflict and competing does not make sense for Christians. Dividing from one another, distancing ourselves from one another, when biblical Christianity is in place, does not make sense for us as Christians. Cooperation and commonality is what we are driven to under the lordship of Christ. So if you need a summary statement, when biblical Christianity is in place, division among Christians can have none. When biblical Christianity is in place, division among Christians can have none, can have no place. And so their division was actually undermining their ability to preach the gospel. They had all the knowledge spiritually that they could have. They had all the spiritual giftings that they could have. And yet their witness to the world was undermined by the division they had among one another. So Paul gives a road to recovery. Second point. And he teaches them that the road to recovery lies in actually not in looking to each other and trying to figure out all their differences. You could do that forever, and you may not find much success. But actually, Paul teaches them that unity lies in looking above, in looking first to Christ, but ultimately to the power of the cross. So first, we deal with the fact that the Corinthians were bragging about who had baptized them, which is kind of a funny thing to think about, but that's what verse 14 says. And so Paul has to basically say, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And Paul's not using the Lord's name in vain there. He's genuinely thankful to God. He says, I'm glad I didn't baptize more of you so that I couldn't add fuel to the fire for your argument. You know, this is one thing Paul doesn't want to be. He doesn't want to take part in them with. He says, he mentions passingly, I did also baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. Paul says, I'm not even trying to keep track of what you're keeping track of. That's usually what happens when division becomes so set in, is that people are keeping track of things that really don't even matter. And I hope that is none of us this morning. But as long as we stay fixed on those things, we'll stay divided. Paul was saying, these things are not of significance. I don't even remember who I baptized, guys. And you guys are clinging to this like it matters. And then comes the point in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. What does Paul mean when he says this verse here? What is his road to recovery for them by talking about this? Well, first, we could say the wider context of Paul's teaching makes plain he's not dismissing the necessity of baptism for believers. That's been outlined clearly in the book of Acts. Those who received the word of the Lord and believed in Christ were baptized. And what Paul is dismissing is the desire to want to major on anything but the cross of Jesus Christ. That has to come first and foremost. So, for example, it's quite interesting that on this point, I grew up Roman Catholic. Most of you know that. There's an issue with this verse. Their doctrine has an issue with this verse because baptism is basically the first step to receiving grace from God and beginning the process of cleansing yourself from sin. And Paul says, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the word of the cross, because it's the word of the cross alone that saves. And so Paul is saying the way we find unity is by looking to the word of the cross. In fact, all these things that they were thinking made them better, eloquent wisdom, we could fill in the blanks, different traditions, different experiences we've come from. We could fill in the blanks with all kinds of things. They all add nothing to the wonder of the message. Again, you don't need eloquent speech or fancy backgrounds or great stories of our lives beforehand. They don't add anything to the power of the word of the cross. In fact, God has ordained that ineloquent speech and humble beginnings actually serves to highlight the beauty of God's grace that comes to us at the cross. That when's the last time we dwelt on the fact that while we were yet sinners is when Christ died for us? And marveling on the fact that if God gave his Son for us, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? So when we look at ourselves and we know ourselves to be sinners, we look to the wonder of the cross and say, but while I was yet a sinner, that's when Christ died for me. And when we look ahead and when we think about all the needs, all the cares that might be pressing upon our lives that we carried in here even this morning, we're able to look back to the cross and say, God gave the life of his own Son for me. How will God not give to me whatever I need in his good will for whatever lies ahead of me? This is the word of the cross, and it comes with power into our lives. And it's not only just power for our lives personally, but it has power to unite us who come from who prefer each of us our own tastes, each of us perhaps our own preachers, each of us our own way of doing things, our own love of a different color of paint, our own love of different kinds of restaurants, even our own experience from different Protestant church backgrounds. How do we unite? By looking to the word of the cross, where all the power lies. We know 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul said, "For our sake, he made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So a clear unity in our one Lord comes from a plain preaching and a plain love of the cross. And anything less than that, it begins to mess up our witness to the world. And so as Jerry even read the passage of Scripture this morning, we are to do all that we can to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, for we have the one Lord, the one Savior at our head. So in conclusion to this, how do we apply this appeal to today? I just have three major headings or takeaways for us. First, we can note that the heroes at Corinth was not all the unnamed people who were arguing. Note that none of these groups are listed, but whose household is listed here that brought the word to Paul? It was the lady named Chloe. Chloe was the hero of Corinth because Chloe cared enough about the body of Christ to not let it sink down to its lowest level, but to say, if you guys don't knock it off, I'm calling Paul. I'm going to use the Corinthian, shortcut route and send this telegram. I don't know if that's actually how it worked out, but she cared enough. She cared enough to keep woven together what Christ died to accomplish, to see applied. Nasty was not normal for Chloe, and Chloe was willing to go against the tide of a world that surrounded her. Every church is going to have conflict. Every family is going to have conflict. And I say often, a sign of health is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of being able to work through it. And this is what Christ has purchased for us. And Chloe's a great example for us. Her name is named, and her name is accounted before God as precious in his sight. And so we should understand that, if we shed more tears over, if we fought as hard for unity as we do at trying to divide, we'll see some beautiful things that happen. Not a whole letter of the Bible being written, perhaps, but people who thought they couldn't work together finding out that in the Lordship of Christ, they could. And unity is one of those things the Lord has given as a gift to his church to build it up. Let's hope that we could pray and see more churches in our world growing because of unity and not growing because of division, and saying, I finally found the place that suits my every box that I've checked. I could tell you, if you have found that kind of church, you've gone to a place where you're going to stagnate and grow zero. You're going to grow zilch. And so we want to be churches that grow because it's based on unity and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Second takeaway, there's a clear call from this passage for Christians to exercise discernment. Okay, sometimes we come to a text like this and we think all division is bad. Well, that's not what Paul says, because in a few more chapters, he's going to show us some problems they had when they failed to exercise discernment. So while they divided from each other, the Corinthians, shockingly, and we don't have time to unpack it all, they were shockingly, some of them were united to flagrant immorality, and some of them flagrant sexual immorality. And so these guys were literally uniting, some of them uniting themselves to prostitutes at the false temple worship, but not uniting with their brothers and sisters in Christ. So you realize there's a real need for discernment, okay? And it's humbling, isn't it? Because we could be right on a million things and be so dead wrong in another that it takes the word of God to sock us over the head and say, open your eyes, correct your course in this. So we don't want to be, like the player on the ultimate frisbee team or the football team or the soccer team, whatever fast-paced game you can think of, and they never know which side the ball is going or what side the team's on, right? They're always running the wrong way with the ball, over here this way, over there that way. You pass them the frisbee, and then they throw it to the other team. You're like, can't you get right what direction you're supposed to be going? And the whole thing is, if you're not guided by the word of God, you won't be able to discern right from wrong. So it's a good reminder for us to be able to discern right from wrong. But just a last application. Really, the thing I want to leave us with is Paul addressed their immediate need with the power of the cross. They were divided from each other, and Paul recognized the message of the cross could unite them together. But I also want us to see that it's not only issues of division that the power of the cross can deal with, but the message of the cross can meet you today in your need of a right relationship with God. Instead of being distant from him, of being cut off from him because of sin and facing his judgment, the message of the cross can reconcile you to God. Again, Paul says it wasn't through a series of works or some kind of ritual you had to undergo, but it was the word of the cross that God sent him to preach. And it's that word of the work of Christ alone that when we believe by faith, we have a right relationship with God that exists through faith in what Christ has finished. A forgiveness of sins that is by faith, a freedom from that reigning power of sin that is by faith, and the hope of eternal life that is because we're trusting in his resurrection. For us as personally, I ask you, as a believer, where is the message of the cross, where does the power of the cross need to come with fresh power in your life today? Maybe it is to give you peace. Perhaps there is some struggle or some need or some unresolved burden that you carry. The message of the cross, the power of the cross can bring peace to our lives. Again, as we look back and we say, God gave his son for me, how will he not give me all things together with him? God knows what you need before you needed it. And if he gave you his son, he's not going to withhold anything else from you that you need. So the power of the cross can serve you today by giving you peace. You've been trying to find it in every other place, talking to yourself maybe, hopefully not. Let the word of the cross bring you peace today. There's a God in heaven who gave his son for me and who leads my way now. Maybe for zeal. It's just sometimes it's easy to lack in zeal, maybe in a love for God's kingdom, maybe just in raising your family. You get up in the morning, you're like, gosh, I got jury duty tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. And, you know, I can't say that I am very happy about driving down to the courthouse at 8 a.m. to a place I have no idea where I'm going. But the word of the cross can help me and help you by giving us a zeal for the tasks the Lord has given to us. We would live a transformed life in the power of the Spirit wherever he sets us down. Perhaps for the word of the cross can give you hope. Sometimes the Christian walk, it is a great deal of struggle against the flesh and struggle against the world, sometimes with difficult people or continuing to have to war against sin which comes from within. The word of the cross can give us hope in the midst of that, Because if we find ourselves fighting to put the flesh to death and seeking to resist the way of the world, we are living just as our Savior did, who bore a cross and died in this life. And so you are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, even in those trials. And so the word of the cross can give us hope, even though we find ourselves hard-pressed. We are held up by knowing the Lord is using these things to make me more like Jesus Christ. So in closing, since it is about unity, I'll say that we might look to each other and find every reason to divide, but as we look to Jesus Christ and his cross for us and our faith in him, we find every reason to pull together under his lordship and to do those works which he has prepared for us. So let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us in working out this word. Father, thank you for the light of your word. It indeed is a light for our path, Lord, and it can help us order our every step that we take. Thank you that by the light of your word, we are reminded this morning that you are our God, you are the one who loves us, you are the one who has cleansed us from our sins by the blood of your own Son. And we're thankful, Lord, and just humbled again by how great a salvation you've given us and how great your generosity is towards us. Lord, thank you for the instruction you gave to the church at Corinth. Though things were really turbulent there, Lord, it serves to teach us that into our lives as well, any turbulence can come the instruction of your word, that we can be guided by you. So we pray that you would take us by the hand, each of us, as the psalmist says, and that we would know your word to be our counselor. Whatever each person's need here is this morning, whether it be to come to saving faith in Christ or to be refreshed, just in grasping again how assured we are of salvation as believers or whatever our need is, Lord, I pray that we would be counseled by you as we sing and as we reflect in the time we have left. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.